Trust we know a little bit more about what that means to take him and trust him in his word today. I want to turn to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 13. And we will begin reading with verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And the title of the message this morning is Without the Camp. As we see in verse 13, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. I want to notice, first of all, the context of this exhortation that Paul has given to us. In verse 11, we find of those bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. There were a whole host of offerings in Israel. There were a great many sin offerings that were offered, but this is a special sin offering. It was offered throughout the year, but it was especially and always offered on the great Day of Atonement. And the unique part about this particular offering is that if the blood was brought into the sanctuary, then the bodies of those beasts were burned without the camp. No part of this offering was eaten. It was all consumed by fire on the outside of the camp. Now you will notice that Paul makes the connection in verse 12, wherefore? That is because of verse 11, because those bodies were burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He is the fulfillment of this offering, as he is all of them, but this particular part of it, we know that his blood was used to sanctify, to separate us. It was indeed with the veil. As you remember, God signified after that offering was over that the veil was rent in two. The way is now open. But at that time, men were shut out. And so the blood was brought within the veil, and then the body burned without the camp. This is symbolic, of course, of the fact that Jesus went outside the gate. He was literally taken outside the gate there in Jerusalem, but he was also outside the political world, and he was outside the religious world, and he was outside condemned with society. We find out that Jesus was indeed banished, as it were, and he was without the gate. Then we find another very significant word in verse 13, let us go therefore. The therefore points back to the previous verse. Because Jesus is outside the camp, Paul says we are to go forth and indeed join him. Jesus is still exiled. For the most part of this entire world, and it's getting worse all the time, Jesus is still in exile. If we want to be with him, Paul says we must go forth without the camp. I want to notice a 7-point order in these last couple of verses that we will view here in Hebrews. And the first is, let us. It means this is our decision. It means that I'm the only one that can make the decision. I can't make it for you, and you can't make it for me. And as badly as we would like to, we can't make it for our children and for our grandchildren. This is a decision for each individual. We must choose if we are going to go outside the camp. And so let us. Verse 2, or the second one, let us go forth. The literal translation of this, it is that way with Rotherham especially, let us be going forth. That brings it down to the present time. Let us go forth. Oh, sometime, some way, someday, at my convenience, no. Let us be going forth at this particular time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to make this decision to go forth without the camp. Let us be going forth. Number 3, unto him. This means that we are running to him. There are many reasons for leaving a place. Sometimes people just want to get away from something. They're running from something. This is where we must be running to something. We go here because we are going to him. And it is specifically for him. Not simply what he can do for us, but let us go forth unto him. For himself, appreciate him in our lives. And so we must go forth unto him. Number 4, without the camp. It must be without the camp because that's where he is. Without the camp means that it's a place of rejection. We must be willing to share that rejection. And we would emphasize today, he is still rejected vastly of this, for the most part, of the entire world. Number 5, we must be willing to bear his reproach. That means willing to be despised, willing to be unknown, unappreciated, unrecognized, unwanted, inferior. All of these things are a reproach. People look down on such things. This is not according to the standard of acceptance for the world. Everything we stand for is rejected by the world. That's a reproach in this world. But we must be willing to bear his reproach. Everything associated with him, we would claim. Number 6 is in verse 14. We have no continuing city. We must understand we are in the world, but we are not of it. We must take our place as a heavenly people. We have been raised up, seated together with him, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. This is the place we must take right now in this place of exile if we are going to get the full benefit of what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Number 7, no, we have no continuing city here, but we seek a city. This is right in the steps of Abraham. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. He searched for that. We do exactly the same thing. We are looking for the New Jerusalem, and we expect to be at the center of that great city. I continue to enlarge on this fact that Jesus is still without the camp today. I want to go back to the first chapter of John and notice how this affects us. What it means to us if we are going to be a part of that rejection, a part of that exile. A very familiar portion of Scripture here in John 1 and in verse 11. It is still true today. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He has been rejected in all of these ways that we have seen heretofore, physically and literally, and then by these various communities, and we are seeing it more and more that the religious group, the religious society, and society in general is very much in rejection of who Christ is and indeed what he stands for. So he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 12, but. And that is a great big but. It means that this is bringing a great change, and that change must include me as an individual. And so, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There may be many, there are many, who have, the multitudes have rejected him. But to him that receives Christ, you will notice, he gave them power to become the sons of God. Now that word sons is actually children. It's not the full-grown mature one. We are talking about all believers in Christ. God gave them the faith. He gave them the power to believe on Christ and become the children of God. It takes such a minute part of faith in order to partake of this glorious nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he gave them power to become the sons of God just by believing. Verse 13 explains the new birth, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That is the new birth that we receive when we are willing to go unto him. But I want to notice in these next few comments and verses that the degree to which people follow him, the degree to which people go to him, the degree to which people suffer his rejection is very, very different from group to group. You will notice in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This Jesus is associated, he embodies glory. And I would point out, he does that even in rejection, even in exile. This is who he is. He is indeed glory. Any glory in my life comes from Christ himself. He wants to manifest the glory of the Lord Jesus through this mortal body. Then you will notice he is full of grace and he is full of truth. We see here that this is, Christ presents the full provision of glory. He presents the full provision of grace. That refers to his spirit. Jesus just has that spirit of grace. And then he is full of truth. That is his character. He's the very embodiment of truth. All of this is encapsulated in Christ. But notice our next verse, 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. We have seen this verse many times. Of his fullness. The moment we believe, we do not receive the fullness of the glory and the grace and the truth of Christ. We just get a little glimpse of it. We just have a little portion of it. But that must change as we go on. As the apostle tells us here, you notice, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. Our experience of divine grace is measured time upon time, experience upon experience, difficulty upon difficulty, we might say. Of his grace. It is our choice whether we are going to go unto him without the camp and experience the fullness of grace. I know there are many examples of this, but I think today of many in our world who are suffering, many who have great difficulty, many who, like the Apostle Paul, cry out for the Lord to remove this thorn in my flesh because it is so painful, bringing such misery and such heartache. Are we willing to receive his message, my grace is sufficient for thee? Are we willing to learn the depths of divine grace rather than just be delivered from our difficulty in a moment of time? You see, this is where we really come into the fullness of his grace that he wants to bring unto us. And so, of his fullness, and that includes grace and truth. Truth is learned line upon line, here a little and there a little. Are we willing to spend that time with truth in order to learn those glorious messages? There are some, I fear, in Christendom today who are not willing to go unto him without the camp for this reason. If we are going to get the fullness of grace and truth, I guarantee you we will have to go outside the camp in order to do it. And so I want to see a little bit of an illustration of what that means. Let's go back to 1 Samuel, the 22nd chapter. Here is a beautiful type, a beautiful illustration, manifestation of what that looks like. It is found in David's mighty men, as we will see here in just a little while. The experience of David here in 1 Samuel 21 and 22 is very much like that of Christ. It is David who has experienced a horrendous humiliation in chapter 21 when he acted like a madman and was driven from the place of Achish, king of Gath. Jesus went through his greatest humiliation when he died there on the cross of Calvary. Let's pick up our story in chapter 22 and verse 1. David therefore departed from thence, and he escaped to the cave Adullam. This is a very important place for us. David has gathered to Adullam. The word means testimony. It signifies the testimony of God's word. If we are going to get that testimony, we must escape into the wilderness in order to join our David, or in order to go forth unto Christ. He escaped to the cave of Adullam, and when his brethren in his father's house heard it, they went down to him. Verse 2, everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. This is exactly the same parallel that we find with Christ as we are to be going forth unto him without the camp. These are many times called David's DDs. And we see that every one of them had something in common. They all had a need. That's the very essence of the gospel. Those who are in need gather themselves unto the Lord. When men are so self-sufficient and can do everything of their own, they have no need of Jesus. Let that never be said of us. And I'm talking about way, way, way after salvation. We never outgrow our need of Christ. And so we are gathering unto him directly because of that need, but it is unto him, as is seen here. You will notice, first of all, everyone that was in distress. Heaven knows we have plenty of that to go around today. But it is time to gather ourselves unto him because of that. We can't handle all the distress and difficulty on our own. There is no way we can bear such things in our own selves. We gather together. We go forth unto him without the camp because of such distress. Then we find that those in debt. Every human being is in debt to God. With a debt they cannot pay, we are bankrupt insofar as righteousness is concerned. There are many other debts that we have incurred in our lives, some debts to man, and some of those cannot be paid. But this is the exhortation. We can go outside the camp unto him who does know how to handle and has the ability to handle such things. And so we gather because we are in debt and have such tremendous need. Then there were those who were discontented, or they were simply discouraged. And so the same thing, our discouragement literally drives us into the wilderness, into exile, unto him. And then, again to emphasize it, they gathered themselves together unto him. He became the captain. Here is where, in exile, is where we learn that Jesus is the leader of my life. I can no longer claim that place. I must no longer take it. I must surrender unto Jesus as the captain of my life. We read over in Hebrews that we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I want to notice here all of these men who suffered this exile with David, they also reigned with him when he came to be king and eventually to Jerusalem. Let us go to another portion of Scripture, 2 Samuel 23. I want to see an example of those men that suffered this exile, that chose to go forth unto him without the camp. This chapter was written very late in David's life. He has reigned in Jerusalem. This is almost the end of his 40-year reign. And so we read in verse 1, "These be the last words of David." He was just about ready to pass off the scene, but God had honored every promise that he gave to David. He had brought him to the throne. He had given him victory over all his enemies. And so these are his last words, and they are victorious words. The son of Jesse, he's the man who was raised up on high. He's the anointed of the God of Jacob, and he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. And here's what he said: "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me." This is his final testimony. But I want to single out that there are three mighty men that he puts at the top of his list of thankfulness. Go down to verse 8. "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time." I want to notice what these men were doing while they were in exile. They had gathered themselves unto David because of the tremendous need that they had, but they came so very beneficial unto him. That same story must be written in my life. Yes, I am gathered to Christ because of the tremendous need, but it is a place where that he can take control of my life and use me for his glory. This is what happened here. The Tachmonite. The word means exceeding wise. Those who go forth unto him without the camp are exceeding wise. They are indeed interested in truth. They lay hold of the fullness of Christ in grace and truth. And so this man is a wise man. And you will notice he lifted up his spear against 800. Here's a man that was willing to go against impossible odds in order to accomplish what God wanted to do, in order to accomplish what his commander wanted to do. And so it is in our case. You will notice that he lifted up his spear. That's none other than the Word of God. We also know wherein our help lies. We know where the power is. It's in the power of God's Word. Through it all, it's the Word of God that is going to gain the victory. And so he lifted up his spear. It was against 800 whom he slew at one time. What a mighty feat that was. But this is because he was indeed in exile with David. Notice the next one, verse 9. "After him was Eliezer." That means God is helper. It is in the wilderness. It is in exile where we prove by experience that God is helper, and he evidenced that here. We read, "He was one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away." We will discover the same thing, and that is, there are times when we are going to have to stand and fight alone. Others have gone away. They won't go to the battle. They won't continue to believe God. But that doesn't give us any license to surrender our place. We must stand firm even though we are standing alone. Or at least we think we are standing alone. If you recall, there was a man by the name of Elijah. You can read his story in 1 Kings 17 and 18. He thought he was alone. He complained about that over and over. He thought he was alone. We may think we are alone, and we must stand as though we were. That is just us and the Lord. I've been amused over the years at that story there in 1 Kings 17, where again Elijah complained repeatedly, "I'm all alone, no one else is left." God took him through all the lessons he wanted to teach him, and then almost as an afterthought, "By the way, Elijah, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal." And sometimes we discover that too. We think we have been alone, but there have been others. The point is, even though we may have the perception that we are alone, we must stand firm, as did this man. And I want to notice how he did it. Verse 10. He arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. Again, the sword is the word of God. And even though we may become weary holding on to it for dear life, our hand must cleave unto God's word. We must become one with this word as we lay hold of Christ in truth and in grace. The sword clave unto his hand, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Here he is all alone, but you will notice we do not find the credit given to him. That is what we also learn when we gather unto Christ himself. The battle is not mine, it's the Lord. The credit, the glory is not mine, but the Lord gave a great victory. Then notice further, the people returned after him only to spoil. We may fight in secret. We may fight alone. But there are others who are benefited by our victory. We have seen it again and again. Sometimes the things that happen to us are for the benefit of other people. And that has happened again and again and again. They returned to the spoil. And then, verse 11, after him was Shammah. And Shammah means desolation. It tells us of our experience and how desolate that we may feel in our own lives at times. But it is not a time to give up. It is not a time to surrender. It is a time rather to redouble our efforts, so to speak. And so we find this man in verse 11. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. Those lentils, once again, are figurative of the principles and the value of God's word. We have come to a day when we absolutely must stand up and defend the very principles of God's word. We have a society that is trying to tear down all of the things of Scripture. We have a society who wants to ignore the Word of God. We have a society who wants to establish their own opinion and standard of righteousness. We cannot change them, but I'll not give in one iota as to what God's Word declares as being righteous. And anyone who will ask a question, I will certainly be willing to stand up and say, yes, I believe this, and refuse to compromise truth in order to obtain peace or some kind of satisfaction with other people. This is exactly what this man did. You will notice in verse 12, he stood in the midst of the ground. He defended it and slew the Philistines. We will not turn there, but you remember the verse very well, or the portion very well from Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And then Paul goes on to say, take unto you the whole armor of God, as Shammah did and these others, that you may be able to withstand. What I'm getting at here, as we have heard many, many times before, our battle today is not really one of the aggressor. We are simply standing and holding our ground. We are holding the lentil field and trying our best not to let them to deteriorate it anymore. And so we take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. Three times in this little portion of Scripture, we are told to indeed be defensive and stand against such unrighteousness and ungodliness. Our loins are to be girt about with truth and have on the breastplate of righteousness. We must stand for these righteous principles of God and refuse to compromise or comply with men's idea. The result of all of these three men, is that, as I said before, they became those who reigned with Christ. They really did find a city wherein they were no longer in exile, where they no longer cast out, but they reigned with Christ. We too are seeking that city to come. It is once again called the New Jerusalem, and we would be in the center of it. But understand, we must go without the camp in order to accomplish it. Let us close with Romans 8:17. We are going to somewhat summarize, or the Apostle Paul somewhat summarized all of these truths and these different statements and things that we have seen this morning. Romans 8. Let's begin with verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is the same thing that we saw in John 1. Were that he gave us power to become the children of God. But I want to notice again, there are differences in the way that people go forth unto him and lay hold of the glorious provision that has been set before us. Verse 17, if children, then we're heirs. That means everyone that is born into the family of God, everyone that experiences the new birth, is an heir in some capacity. Some are going to receive a very meager inheritance, but it is still a heavenly inheritance. Notice further. If children, then heirs. The very fact of their birth entitles them to this inheritance. Heirs of God. But notice this. Joint heirs with Christ. Those mighty men that served with David out in the wilderness without the camp became joint heirs with David. They shared in the same glory, being chief among those that were around them. Joint heirs with Christ. But here's the key. If so be that we suffer with him. The suffering is the reproach. We are suffering without the camp. There's no shortcut to this glory. There is no shortcut to reigning with Christ. Everyone will, in some even minute capacity, as we find there in the book of Revelation. But you will notice, this is joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. And so the question, of course, that we would have to ask ourselves today is, are we willing to go forth without the camp in order that we be joint heirs, as were indeed David's mighty men.